As I said earlier, I'm Jeff Bowman, and in case you didn't know, Judy and I have been coming to the club since the year 2000, and this is our 16th time here doing the Easter service. In 2002, I was removed from a church because the denomination discovered that I was coming to Glen Eden and other nudist and clothing optional places, and so my family and I paid a high price. And so some of you say, well, aren't you cold standing up there today? I paid a price to stand cold, and I'm going to stand cold. Thank you. In 2003, Judy and I opened up our mineral water spa out in the Palm Springs area, Living Water Spa. You know, this past year, we've had over 13,000 souls come through our doors in 15 years. Largest congregation I've ever had, and we're just so thankful to be there. We help, at Living Water Spa, we help others learn that nude isn't lewd, and that you can be one with yourself, one with your environment, and have an experience that is... sadly, not the norm in America. Europe, it's a different story. Anyway, we're very pleased to be here. I've asked the club, as I have done in years past, to give me a list of those who have passed away from the club. And I'd like to have a moment of silence for these friends of ours. So will you please join me, and I'm going to read their names after a moment of silence. You tell us, dear Lord, in the book of Psalms that precious in your sight are the death of your saints. And we humbly realize that we're on that path. But this year, the club has lost people that were significant to us and significant to their families. So we ask, Lord, that you will hold these people tight. Maggie Biangiovanni, Tom Riley, Dennis Brattingham, Robert Turkey Duchin, Aldrich Ole Zachariah, Bill Jewett, James Sparky Sparks, Mark Whitehouse, Gary Goldart, Michael McCormick, and Rory Byrne. And Lord, if there's others, we hold them before you. It is humbling, dear Lord, to realize that we're here, and they're not, and same with other people in our life. And we thank you that on Easter, we can remember those who have gone before and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, for one day we will too be raised. God, you know I've been thinking about this time for the last year. Help me have clarity of thought as I present some really wonderful news about Easter. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And the sun now is just boom. Holy moly. I need some glasses, I think. So every year I like to give you a little bit of Easter thoughts about, you know, what do you call a rabbit going backwards, or a bunch of rabbits going backwards? A receding hairline. You knew that. But today I thought I would do something a little different. And because we're going to be, our topic is called Disrupting the Disruptor of Death. And we're going to talk about some serious things, and I want to start off hopefully a little more lighthearted. So, when we're talking about the life of Jesus, We like to think about his ethnicity. There are three arguments that Jesus was very Jewish. One, he went into his father's business. Two, he lived at home until he was 33. Three, he was sure his mother was a virgin, and his mother was sure he was God. But there's also three good arguments that Jesus was black. He called everybody brother. He liked gospel. And he didn't get a fair trial. But there are three equally good arguments that he was Italian. He talked with his hands. He had wine with his meals. And he used olive oil. But there are three equally good arguments that Jesus was a Californian. He never cut his hair. He walked around barefoot all the time. And he started a radical new religion. But, yet there's more. There are three equally good arguments that he was an American Indian. He was at peace with nature. He ate a lot of fish. And he talked about the Great Spirit. But the most compelling evidence of all, hang on to this, I'm going to blow your minds with it. There are three proofs that Jesus was a woman. As my wife is now applauding. Number one, he fed a crowd at a moment's notice when there was virtually no food.
Yeah.
Two, he kept trying to get his message to a bunch of men who just didn't get it. Guilty as charged, right? And thirdly, even when he was dead, he had to get up because there was still work to do. That's our ethnicity of our Lord. I wish I could take credit for that. I stole it on that thing called the Book of Face, or Facebook. So, I'm very serious today. I have so much data that I'd like to share. And Judy said, I'm going to give you a half hour. If you're not done in a half hour, she's standing up and walking out.
Water volleyball
is. That's right. Water volleyball is going to start. Our title today is Disrupting the Disruptor of Death and How Easter is the Biggest Game Changer of All. In your bulletin, you'll see the notes that I had put together. In our current times, we're experiencing disruptive technology at a fast pace. Uber disrupting taxis, Airbnb disrupting hotels, streaming TV challenging cable TV, and even in the political world, disruption has taken place. I don't care what side of the fence you're on. Disruption is happening everywhere. I'm here to say this morning, brothers and sisters, that the Easter message of resurrection is a powerful disruptor that will impact our lives in the future and has the ability to impact them now for our good. And so I have two main points, the origin of life and death, the origin of life and death, the first Adam, and then disrupting death, Jesus, the second Adam. Now let's sort of frame this idea of disruption, shall we? Here's some concepts that I've kind of thought about. Disruptive change, or concept of disruption, disruptive change is a change that affects the status quo, right? You think about the Uber, you think about Airbnb, you think about streaming versus cable TV. Second concept of disruption, it is a change that comes often from an unlikely source. And two, or thirdly, it frequently comes when no one expects it. I worked in the computer industry for many years, and in the early days of the internet, I had a general manager that I reported to, and he said, one day we're going to have all of our software, the operating system updates, downloaded via the internet. And I thought, how can that be? How can that be? Dial-up was so slow. And then lo and behold, along comes the cable lines now being used to send us the signal. Disruptive technology. Things that can disrupt us. I made a list. It's not exhaustive, but here's some things to think about. Acts of God. I don't like that term because that implies that God causes some things that are bad. But that's what the insurance companies call them, because that way they don't have to pay out. Was it their fault? But here at Glen Eden, the club experienced incredible disruption this past year. The fires of last summer, and then the rains of the winter. Good Lord, I saw on Facebook the you know, pictures, and it was like, what's happening? We've all experienced that. What other things can disrupt us? Well, people. You know, I might like you and you might like me, but only so much. People disrupt us. Technology, as I've already referred to. Remember when you were young? Because I'm looking around here, we're all about my category. When transistor radios came out, how sweet that was. Normally you had to have it plugged in and had all those tubes, and now you're holding it in your hand and you have this wonderful thing called a transistor radio.
Excuse me.
Disruptive technology right there. And now, of course, we hear they're talking about self-driving cars. Yeah, we're all like, well, I don't know about that. But you know what? Change is going to happen whether we say no or not. What other things disrupt us? Well, 65 years ago, my mom had a backache and went to the doctor. The doctor said, Mrs. Bowman, you're pregnant.
I figured, yes. Really? Yes, that's what I figured.
With me. Their youngest was 12 years old. I was an oops baby. So birth disrupts us, planned or unplanned. Sickness. We are here today because my wife, 27 years ago almost, was diagnosed with breast cancer. And that altered our life beyond what you could ever think of. Moving, you move, it disrupts you. Changing jobs, getting married, getting divorced, aging. But what is the thing that stops us dead in our tracks? Death. I'm here to say that all the rest we go through. And we're also going to go through that final one called death. So our very first point, the origin of life and death, and as the Bible calls and names, the first Adam. So I have some passages literally there are taken from the book of Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And the underlying Hebrew text literally says, dying, you're going to die. And we know that that happened. The text says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So it was an environment maybe not unlike this, a garden setting. Adam and Eve were put there to take care of it, to watch over it, to have fun, to procreate, recreate, to create, except don't eat the tree. And I think it's significant that it's not a tree called the evil tree. It's a tree of the knowledge of not just evil, but good. And so God comes down to the earthlings and hangs out with them for a little bit and says, well, wait a minute, where are you? And finally, Adam speaks up, I heard you walking, so I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. A disruption took place with the eating of the fruit that pushed mankind down a path that we're still on. And you know, as nudists, we often have people talk about, well, you know, you should only be naked in front of your partner, your spouse, whatever, your doctor, but never in a social setting like nudists do. And they often will come, especially religious people, will come back to this passage and say, see? And I go, no, time out. Who was there? The first humans. It wasn't like there was a whole raft of, you know, tons of people. It was just the two of them. And my conclusion personally is when they ate of that tree and all of a sudden they have a knowledge of good and evil, the first thing they saw was the goodness of their bodies. And it was so powerful and so mind-blowing that they shrunk back from it. Something changed within them. And between Adam and Eve, they said, wait a minute. Is that the normal behavior for couples today? No. But it hit them and it hits us. So my point here is by one act of disobedience, disruption in the bad context takes place. Innocence is destroyed and death enters the world. Now, they didn't die instantly. That's why the Hebrew is important. Dying, you will die. The implication or the idea is something took place. Somebody once said, a good definition of death is separation. A change. And a change happened between the first earthlings and God. And thirdly, the primary purpose for humans remains unchanged. And what was that? To take care of the world around us. That was Adam and Eve's commission by God. Take care of everything. Create, procreate. Fill the earth. Kind of idyllic. But this knowledge interrupted, caused a fuzziness on the TV or a not quite connection with the God of the universe. Again, it's a separation, a change takes place. But the primary purpose remains the same. Now, I don't know if you've ever tied this all together, but the next passage I want to read and look at, it says this. After all the events of what is theologically called the fall of Adam, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. And of course, theologians say, who's the plural here? Sometimes they say it's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I kind of go for that myself. He's become one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, just let that phrase sink in for a moment. He's become like one of us. You know, if God is a big G, we're little G. We've now been promoted with this knowledge of good and evil to a level that is really a struggle for us. So, God goes on, he must not be allowed to reach out and take his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. I know you all know this story. If you've been hanging around churches and Christianity for a while, you know the narrative that we've just gone over. I want to underscore this point. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, but their purpose, our purpose for being, remains. What is that purpose? To take care of the earth, to love one another, to use our knowledge and gifts to make a difference. Back in 1955, a guy named Jonas Salk created something called what? A polio vaccine. Now, do you think that he was fulfilling his purpose? Absolutely. Trying to create a better world for humans. Ever since this departure from Eden and this change, life and our existence becomes a struggle to survive, and it's sometimes damn hard. I'm not telling you guys anything new. This past year, I mean, the club had went through these, you know, the fire and then the floods. Our personal life, I went to 3 memorials of people that passed away. One was a fellow who was in his 80s, and he had dementia for the last 10 years. And he was a mentor of mine. He literally was a spiritual father to me. But for the last decade, he was not here. His body was, but he himself. And then I went to a memorial service for a woman of a friend of ours, a girl that we kind of grew up with, and her mom was in her 80s, and she was sharp. She went to the doctor like several weeks prior, and the doctor says, "You're in great shape." Just like that, gone. Had a massive stroke. Then we get word that a 27-year-old son of a family friend of ours passes away. And it's like, people, we're getting shaken by this sad but definite reminder that dying, we will die. As humans, we have choices to make. How to live our lives. I was at a church not too long ago. We were on vacation. And the pastor chided everybody for not living life the way he felt they should. And I was slightly offended at this. And by that I mean, if you weren't part of the church, if you weren't doing the things that they said were worth doing, you pretty much had a worthless life. And I'm thinking, tell that to all the millions of people who survived, who no longer get polio because of Jonas Salk. Tell that to people that created the Airbnb world. You know how that all started? Guys, we're in San Francisco. I think I have my notes here. 2007, they were 27 years old, and they were in San Francisco, and all the hotels of the city were booked, and they just thought, well, we could put some people on air mattresses on our floor, hence the phrase Airbnb. Seriously. And my whole thing is this. What is your calling? What are you doing to help fellow humans? Playing ukuleles is awesome for us. We're thankful. We're grateful. That's what you're enjoying to do. Do what you enjoy to do as humans. Resurrection and Easter tells us that life is to be lived. And as we express it from our heart and souls, guess what? God's up there going, yeah, way to go, humans. For too long, the church has told us there's only one way to love. That's like a parent trying to tell their kid, here's the only way you can prove your love to me. And the little kid says, but mommy, I'm not good at math. Well, if you really love me, you would be good at math. But mommy, I know how to draw. I know how to make music. God is not like the parent who has one single focus. God takes us all as we are. So disrupting death, Jesus, the second Adam. I can speak for hours on this one. The passage says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And then Paul goes right into the concept of resurrection. But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Oh, Lord, friends, there's so much here that should set us free. I have a little quote I want to read from a book I've been reading. It's called Shameless by a very interesting, cutting-edge Lutheran pastor. And she writes about Jesus, the ultimate disruptor. And I'd like to read something from this for you. What I like is how she takes the story of the life of Christ and kind of brings it down to our pedestrian level. She writes, "In the beginning was Christ, who would walk the earth as Jesus of Nazareth, the Word made flesh, born to an unlikely young woman in an unimpressive way. In the beginning was the Word of God made flesh, who kept really impolite company. Rank truck drivers, douchey head fund managers, anxiety-ridden sex workers, ambitious seminary professors, boring and unimpressive people, people who really love their alcohol." She just described all the people Jesus hung with in modern-day terms. You got that, right? "In the beginning, the Word was born and kept interesting company and said super confusing things that to this day we're still trying to figure out. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Those who seek to find their life must lose it. Blessed are the poor of spirit. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. And of all things, your sins are forgiven. In the beginning was the Word made flesh, the living water, who kept interesting company and taught some counterintuitive stuff and preached forgiveness of sins and healed the sick and raised the dead and fed the hungry. And that was more than we could bear. So we betrayed and accused and denied and flogged and crucified him. And the Word of God made flesh still spoke only of forgiveness. The Word became flesh and made its home in that of a human woman. The Word became flesh and washed human feet and smelled luxurious perfume and tasted abundant wine. When Jesus wanted to heal the blind man, he didn't use good vibes or send positive energy. He spit and used dirt. The very tears of salt ran down Jesus' face as he smelled the stink of death on Lazarus, the one he called a friend. And death could not contain the holy and defiant pure love of God. On the third day, Christ defeated death and rose from the grave and then spent a little time really freaking out his friends and devouring a lot of snacks before ascending to the Father. I like that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we were given grace upon grace to become children of God. And in so doing, you, dear people, you are now flesh become Word. In the life of Jesus, he summarizes this point. Try this on, friends. God does not want us to love our religion, but him and our neighbor. What we heard about in Sri Lanka today, the hundreds of people that were murdered, was because somebody's loved their religion more than the Creator God of love. And that plays out in my life too. I used to be on the far right of fundamentalism until a disruption called breast cancer came into our world. And until a church said, no, you can't become a nudist and be part of us. The blinders started falling off, and I say, Lord, please keep them falling off. What I used to think was the right thing, I've now said, I was loving my religion more than loving the God of love. And that God of love came in the form of Jesus Christ, who disrupted the Jewish faith of his day. He ate with unwashed hands, right? That upset the Pharisees, and he had to rebuke them on that. A woman with an issue of blood, which was probably a sexually transmitted disease that she was carrying, came and touched him. Levitically, he would have been called unclean, but not Jesus. He violated their religious beliefs. He even talked to a woman at the well who was a Samaritan, who was like the antithesis to his culture. He loved and healed the untouchables. And so when we see that the second Adam gives life, it's not just life eternal, but it's now. And so my point is this. By one act of obedience, disruption or good takes place. It was a huge shift. Redemption and forgiveness enters the world, and we see it in every step of Jesus' life. And I'm going to be so bold. We see it in the steps of lives of fellow humans who all of a sudden get out of themselves and start caring for others. Who are scientists who do good for humanity, who are doctors and nurses and teachers and people that collect the garbage, and even the bartender who listens to the bar person tell the woe. Love is greater than our religion, and we're not called to love our religion, but to love God. That's humbling to me. And the third thought, our primary purpose remains unchanged. And God demonstrates his eternal love and support for us. I like to kind of boil it down. I have four kids, and when they were little, we would tell them, you know, go play. You know, get out of my hair. Go play out in the yard. And we put parameters. You know, don't go over the neighbors. Don't go over the fence. Don't play with matches. We didn't tell them what all the things they could do, because that would be impossible. How can you tell a kid everything they can do? We sat back and we watched and we said, gosh, that kid, they're really good at solving problems. That kid's really good artistically. That kid's really good at debating, even me. And you have joy in that. And that's the same, I believe, with our Heavenly Father. The joy God gets from all of humanity, not just those that have the word Christian in front of them, I dare say. And I base that on Scripture and on Old and New Testament teaching. Nineveh and Jonah, an example. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus and the soldier, the Roman soldier. Yep, God works in very mysterious ways outside of our religion. Whoop. And my last points come down to this. The benefits of disruption caused by Jesus are eternal and can be experienced now. Eternal equals resurrection is the answer and disruptor to the disruptor of death. Will you think with me on this for just a second? When Paul the Apostle, who wrote the passage above us, you know, Christ being raised from the dead, when we lose our loved ones, we want to think good thoughts about them, and we do. But what is the hope for all of us? He was raised, therefore we will be raised. This is what the core of the Old and New Testament come to: resurrection. What does Paul say in the verses we read earlier? But Christ, verse 20, was indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've gotten into this category called senior, afternoon naps are pretty dang good. And I remember my father, before he passed away, saying, "Jeff, I am just really tired. I want to fall asleep and wake up in the arms of Jesus." This thing called the dirt nap, from which we will be raised, to me is the hope. And so the now is that God loves you and accepts you in Christ. You have worth to God. His only begotten Son died on the cross for you and for me, for the world, and rose again. And we can, you can, shed your old negative life. You know, all the disruptors we talked about, birth, sickness, moving, changing jobs, technology, a lot of us go, "I don't like this thing. Back in my day, it was always better." Don't be like that. Embrace the change, because it's here whether you like it or not. All right. Love it. And say, "All right, what in my life do I got to get rid of? Why am I being a party pooper? Why am I the negative Nelly? What religion have you been listening to that has turned you into that? Is it the one that said, back in the garden, you won't really die? The shame that came then we bear today, but the Son sets us free." And you have gifts, talents, passions, and desires that you can use to make the world a better place for fellow humans. You know what? There's no greater calling than making the world a better place. You know what? Your world may be very small, or it could be very large, but if you're making a difference in the life of one other human, God's going, "Way to go. Way to go." Religion might be saying, "Well, you're not doing enough, damn it. Get moving. You might not make it to heaven because you cannot do it right." God says, "Oh, that's human thought. I've already embraced you in love. Now walk in that freedom that Christ has set you free. Go. Change the world." And so we end with this final thought. You can be a disruptor. You can also be an SOB. And sometimes both are what's needed. Just make sure you're changing things for the good. And don't be afraid to be a disruptor for the benefit of fellow humans. And I'll add a postscript to that. Don't let religion tell you there's only one way to do it. We have a God who's created all this wonderful joy around us, more multifaceted than we'll ever know. He's got us all in his hands. Rich, poor, young, old, gay, straight. We all are loved by God equally and without discrimination. Father in heaven, this morning, as the birds sing, as the sun is coming out, I rejoice knowing that my Redeemer lives. And as Job said way back in the Old Testament, I know I too shall stand in that day. When we are woken up from that dirt nap, we stand before you and bask in your love and in your grace. What a joy it will be. What a reunion. We look forward to that day. And help us in our faith to live it in our lives daily. To be kind, to be considerate, to be ourselves, of course. But to show love to our neighbor and to you. Thank you for this morning. And we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who died and rose again, that we too could be free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lastly, he is risen. He is risen indeed. One more time louder. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. Now we're going to have our final hymn today, Amazing Grace. This is one that Ray and Mildred Connett, Ray would lead the Easter services back way back in the day at the beginning of Glen Eden, and this is how he would close it out. And it's how we will close it out as well. So we'll ask our ukulele guys. I want to thank again all those involved for making this possible and for you all to come out on this glorious Easter morning. What a blessing we have. I'd like to summarize everything with this. When Adam and Eve were created, the passage says something that is easily overlooked. And may this be the resurrection thought to take away today. God brought the animals to Adam and Eve. And you know what the passage says? So that he, God, would see what he would call them. To see what you and I will do with our life to serve our fellow humans is what God is wanting. What are we doing? How are we loving? How can we be a better self? God bless you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Have a great day.
Thank you.